First of all, dear brethren, I want to bring you the love and greetings of the convention that was held over in Bloomington, Indiana. And do we have a report on Brother Schultz's condition? Does anyone have a report on how he's getting along? Brother Dumel?
I'd say that he's getting along fine, but he's not very strong. The doctor told him to take it easy for a few days and said he'd allowed to go up and down the steps, so that shows he's improving.
Well, that's fine. Thank you. I thought we'd consider something of the harvest parable, the wise and foolish virgins. You know, those parables are really wonderful. The parable of the wheat and the tares, and the wise and foolish virgins, and the pounds and the talents. Remember the 25th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 13, the Lord states, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold the bridegroom, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now this parable of the two classes of virgins we are considering this morning was related by our Lord during the last days of his earthly ministry. It was in partial response to the question directed to him by his disciples in Matthew 24:3. Tell us when these things shall be, and what will be the sign of thy presence and of the end of the age. You recall in this 24th chapter, our Lord is recounting the varied experiences of his chosen ones down through the gospel age, to the time of his second presence and the inauguration of the millennial age. In fact, this lesson is meant more for the enlightenment of the feet members of the body of Christ in this harvest time than for the Lord's disciples at that time. And as a precaution and guide to our understanding, our Lord also said in the fourth verse, Beware that no one deceive you. Now the wise virgins are not deceived, nor can they be as long as they remain wise, as is mentioned in Daniel 12:10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. In this parable, our Lord uses the simile very effectively by saying, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. First of all, we recognize what the term virgin signifies, one who is pure, untarnished, unspotted, and undefiled. This then is a very special class in reference to the kingdom of heaven. This can only refer to the ones justified by faith in Christ and additionally consecrated to do the Heavenly Father's will. Now, by nature, none of us are pure, nor holy, nor undefiled, but can only be virgins through the blood of the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. As to the time of this parable's fulfillment, the very first word in the opening of this chapter of Matthew is the key, then. At that time, the time of our Lord's second presence, and not as some foolishly think that he will appear again in the flesh. And incidentally, the figures of five wise and five foolish virgins are numbers of no significance, since the heavenly kingdom will not be made up of any such proportions. However, we do know the exact number of the wise virgins. They are the class of Revelation 14:1. They number 144,000, a little flock of overcomers, while the foolish virgins are those who are classed as a great company whose number no man knows. And only after the little flock is glorified can the great company be known as such. Certainly, they are unaware of their condition and their future secondary reward, because they too expect to go into the marriage of the Lamb, but will suffer a great disappointment by the Lord's rejection of them as his bride. The foolish virgins are foolish because even though they took their lamps, the word, they failed to take any oil in their vessels to go out and meet the bridegroom. This oil, the Spirit of the truth, is so necessary that any virgin without it will not be ready nor qualified to meet the bridegroom. The wise virgins are wise because they not only take oil with their lamps, but the necessary oil in their vessels, that is, in themselves, with which to go out and meet the bridegroom. Thus, the wise were the only ones who were willing, ready, and qualified to meet the bridegroom at the proper time and on his terms. The fifth verse states, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The only reason the bridegroom seemed to tarry is because William Miller, in the Millerite movement, expected the Lord's return 30 years too soon, that is, in 1844 instead of 1874. Now, this priceless oil, I'm sorry, wrong page. Honest, zealous, and devout, William Miller simply did not have the time and manner of our Lord's return correct. The right interpretation of this parable was then made by that wise and faithful servant, Brother Russell. In starting the second movement, the time and manner of our Lord's return was necessarily changed as well as the individuals. We recall that at first, the lamps of all the virgins burned alike, and the group expecting the Lord's return was mixed. Then the separation took place. Those virgins, having a knowledge of the truth in their minds, and the Spirit of the truth in their hearts, came to the realization that 1874 was the end of the 1,335 prophetic days prophesied in Daniel. No one made the cry to behold the bridegroom any stronger in his day than Brother Russell. And through his writings, he still inspires us to do so. There is a warning in this parable also. Even though all the virgins trim their lamps, all of them cannot see nor rightly divide the word of truth. There must be a great affinity for this dividing of the truth. And this is only for those who have the oil in their vessels themselves and are truly consecrated. These are the virgins who are filled with the oil of the Spirit of truth and who also have the light of truth in this due season. This priceless oil cannot be given by one virgin to another, but each has to obtain it for themselves at the cost of self-sacrifice, trials, and rich experiences of faith. The foolish virgins, on the other hand, will get their necessary experiences in the great time of trouble with the destruction of their flesh, their paramount test. Thus they will be made fit eventually for the Master's use as servants before the throne, but not as joint heirs with Christ on the throne. Theirs will be the disappointment of being chosen a bridesmaid or attendant instead of being the bride herself. The foolish virgin class is pictured by the psalmist in 45:14. As the bride's companions who follow her. Now, this is certainly an honorable position, but still a secondary one in connection with the bride. We see from the seventh verse that all the virgins arose from their slumber or from their creedal beds and trimmed their lamps. The truth then aroused all the virgins. But ironically enough, loyalty to that very same truth is what separates the wise or prudent from the foolish and careless virgins. Now, in trimming their lamps, it could be that the foolish virgins trimmed theirs by various and questionable ways of reading the Bible, chapter by chapter, Genesis through Revelation, but coming to erroneous conclusions. On the other hand, the wise virgins use the seven keys constantly, that is, the sixth volume of scripture studies and tabernacle shadows, to unlock and confirm harvest truths. Through these helps, they study the truth on any subject or topic affecting the new creature in Christ Jesus, whether their past, present, or future. These seven volumes mentioned, along with the reprints, is the spiritual meat in due season, and this is still the due season for that meat. Now, in considering the chapter, The Work of Harvest, in the third volume, Brother Russell explains this parable of the virgins, and one is struck by the force of his sanctified reasoning on the subject of the door and its closing. And this is the particular aspect that I want to take up at this time. Now, several of our Lord's parables show the general separation of the sanctuary class from the host of professing Christendom. But two parables go further and show the testing and sifting afterward of this sanctuary class. They show the separation of overcomers from others of the consecrated who are overcome by the spirit of the world. Now the latter neglect to sacrifice present advantages and honors of men for the lasting and higher honors of God. And one of these parables is that of the wise and foolish virgins. Now this parable could not be understood until the due time, when the Lord returned, girded himself, and served the watching servants. Remember that key word there, watch. It is a point of general agreement that the Lord used that wise and faithful servant, Brother Russell, to bring forth from the Lord's storehouse of truth things both new and old. His writings call attention to and magnify the Word of God as no others have done. Instead of substituting the teachings of men, he constantly calls upon and refers to the Scriptures to prove the validity of his teachings. And in addition, that servant urged upon each and every one of us to prove and make these truths our very own individually, proving them by the Word of God. We think that anyone who has a clear understanding of present truth today is following this admonition conscientiously and without pretense. So with this background in mind, it is my intention to quote liberally from the chapter, The Work of Harvest, in the third volume. And we think this was especially written for the virgin class. And I invite you to reread and study again this important work. Thus, starting on page 192, we read, "What riches of grace are contained in this glorious message? Behold the bridegroom. Yet it is a great secret known only among the saints in light. The world cannot receive it, for it is foolishness to them, and will be until the virgins have all heard and the wise among them have fully entered within the veil." And at that time, the door will be shut, and the flaming fire of the great time of trouble will cause every eye to see, that is to recognize, the Lord's presence and reign begun. Now, ever since Brother Russell's death in 1916, there have been those who have thought that the harvest is ended and the door closed to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Others have been in a state of doubt and have been held back from the Lord's service. Some have hindered others by their indecision and lack of the truth on this important subject. And now, dear brethren, if we are not wise in our own conceit and will accept the light shed upon this matter in the third volume, the answer is clear, decisive, and based on Scripture. To continue, an open door symbolizes an opportunity of entrance to certain conditions and privileges A shut door represents the termination of such privileges or opportunity. The privileges and opportunity of the gospel age of attaining to the divine nature and joint heirship with Christ is the door, and by which we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:2. This door then, which has stood open during the entire gospel age, is sometime to close. The door in the parable of the virgins marks this close, the termination of all such opportunity and privilege. This door, soon to close, our Lord called a gate, and said it would be difficult both to find and to enter, for many shall seek to enter and shall not be able. Once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door. Unquote. Now, there is prevalent today a very erroneous teaching among some Bible students to the effect that the work of the church in our day is to develop character only, and that work in the service of the Lord and His truth is of little importance. But what does our pastor say? To walk in this way, as our Lord did, implies not only a passive conformity to His disposition and spirit, but also an active, energetic zeal in the promulgation of His truth at all hazards. And all who walk in this narrow way, faithful unto death, have fellowship in His sufferings. Now, occasionally you'll hear some brothers say, well, there isn't much opportunity to suffer anymore with Christ. Let's see. The privilege of suffering with Christ in His cause is the door, and the only door of opportunity by which the glory as the bride of Christ can be reached. This is on page 207 of the third volume. I'd like to repeat that. The privilege of suffering with Christ in His cause is the door, and the only door of opportunity by which the glory as the bride glory as the bride of Christ can be reached. Brother Russell knew exactly what that door was and what it cost him. Paul says in Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His sake." We must also realize that if we suffer with Him, then and only then shall we reign with Him. Now, fellowship in Christ's sufferings, dear brethren, is the sin offering, in which it is the privilege of the bride class, that is, these wise virgins, to share. This is clearly borne out by Paul in Romans 6, verses 10 and 11. For in that He, that is, Christ, died, He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, one brother said that this should be translated, he died for sin once, if you prefer that word. It's actually a better translation. Christ died for sin once. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This certainly is conclusive proof of the church's part in the sin offering. And Paul continues further that we are to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and as instruments of righteousness unto God. To quote further from the third volume, the narrow way is the privilege of cooperating with our Lord now, when to manifest his spirit of meekness, zeal, and loyalty to God and his truth will be at the cost of all earthly advantages. When to manifest his spirit of meekness, zeal, and loyalty to God and his truth will be at the cost of all earthly advantages. And when to champion his cause and truth will make us, to say the least, very unpopular. And when our endeavors to honor his name and bless our fellow men with the truth will bring upon us misrepresentation and persecution in some form or other. To be sure, we understand what suffering with Christ really is. I quote further, suffering with Christ is not the ordinary suffering common to all in the fallen state, but only such sufferings as result directly through following Christ's example in advocating unpopular truths and in exposing popular errors. Such were the causes of the suffering of Christ, and such will be the causes of persecution and suffering to all who follow closely in his steps. Unquote. This then is the manner in which the oil is purchased by the wise virgins and neglected by the foolish. Now some may say, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, that even though you give your body to be burned and have not love, it profits nothing, implying that love is the only requisite. But taken together with all of his other writings, we see the point of Paul's argument clearly. It is not that the things enumerated are unnecessary, because all these things are necessary for the truly wise virgins, but Paul is telling us that if love does not motivate us in all labors and our strivings against sin, they will profit us nothing. And how the adversary loves to deceive and subvert the teachings of the Word of God. And the devil is especially successful in this. The old adversary, the devil. He is successful in this deception when he can deceive and use some of the brethren to accomplish his work. Is it any wonder that Paul warns of the great responsibility attached to the office of a teacher in the Church of Christ, that they be of good character and preach sound doctrine? Is it any wonder that our Lord warns, beware that no man deceive you? Now, regarding the special character that the virgins must develop, our pastor writes, the worthiness of the espoused virgin church consists not only in sinlessness, although she will be holy and without blemish, made whiter than snow in her Redeemer's merit. Now, this much is necessary of all who will ever be worthy of lasting life on any plane, and I think we should keep this in mind, that this much is necessary of all who will ever be worthy of lasting life on any plane. But to be the bride of the Lamb, she must not only be a virgin in purity and free from courting the world, she must be more, much more than this. She must so closely resemble her Lord and so closely follow in his steps that she will, on this account, be a sufferer and a martyr as he was, and for the sake of the same principles of truth and righteousness. She must prove that she possesses such a consuming love for her bridegroom, for his name and principles, as to be willing to be despised and rejected as he was. Now, this consuming love is not just an outward form that covers every deviation of the brethren in doctrine or practice, but an all-consuming love for her bridegroom at any cost. The suffering for the sake of obedience to Christ's doctrines means then that doctrine is necessary. For how else can a virgin gain wisdom and remain wise than by spiritual instruction in God's Word? In Titus 2:10, Paul tells us we are to show all fidelity to the doctrine of God. I think those are two good scriptures to remember. Revelation 2:10, remember, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And then we come to another 2:10, Titus 2:10, where Paul tells us we are to show all fidelity to the doctrine of God. But in spite of Paul's special words to Timothy and Titus on doctrine, some have been heeding the voice of false shepherds who say that doctrines are not spiritual and are not essential, that they shouldn't be given any prominence. So bringing reproach and ostracism upon ourselves by proclaiming unpopular truths and doctrines, I repeat, requires a special kind of virgin character. And dear brethren, we cannot make our calling and election sure by keeping our mouths, and incidentally our pocketbooks, closed, or by hiding our light. Such a course would bring the approval of Satan, but could not win the approval of our bridegroom. So let us examine ourselves. Which master are we serving? Are we wise and prudent, or are we foolish and careless? To quote further, observe that when the night cometh, when the reapers cease their labors, it will prove that this final harvest work of the gospel age is accomplished. Now, we all remember that the third volume was copyrighted in 1891. But you remember in 1916, Brother Russell wrote, "The harvest goes grandly on." This was the year of his death. The closing of the door in the parable of the virgins marks the full end of all opportunity for any, even of the called, thereafter to attain the prize of the high calling. It marks the end of all opportunity to prove worthy of the prize by faithfulness in the Lord's service. All opportunity for service will then terminate in the night when no man can work, of John 9:4. It doesn't say when no man will work, but when no man can work. And you'll remember, if you attended the Chautauqua Convention years ago, that Brother Sunbaum brought this to our attention. When no man can work. Thus, the door of opportunity to engage with Christ in the work of the gospel age will be closed only when the night cometh wherein no man can work. And all who have not previously, by faithful service, developed the necessary character and have proven their devotion, love, and zeal for the Lord and His truth will then be too late to do so. And isn't this the position of the foolish virgins? The harvest will be past, the summertime of favor ended, and only the burning of the tares will remain to clear the field for the extensive sowing of the millennial age. Now, every wise virgin should appreciate the privileges of the present time, both for his own intellectual sealing with present truth and also for engaging in the harvest work. In the parable, the foolish virgins, upon seeing the wise, said unto them, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." Now, was this an inconsiderate or selfish answer? Not at all. Because the wise know by what sacrificial means they secured their oil, and also that if any of the foolish virgins were to become wise, they would have to secure their oil in exactly the same way. Hence the sound admonition from the wise to the foolish virgins: go buy for yourselves. After the door was shut in the parable, you'll remember, the foolish virgins came to the Lord pleading, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Now, it wasn't that the Lord didn't recognize them as virgins, but that he did not know them as his bride. And this is the important lesson for us. Even though we know of his presence, we are to heed that first word in the 13th verse, "Watch." Watch so that if we are wise, we don't become foolish, and if we have been foolish, to make haste, because that door once shut will never open again. We see the wise virgins are already entering in. Their joy begins when they first hear of the bridegroom's presence. Gladly they leave all else for his company and the prepared feast of good things. Already by faith, they are enjoying the coming feast as the bridegroom makes known the exceeding great and precious things in reservation for his elect bride. This feasting by faith on the precious truths disclosed during this harvest time is the blessedness foretold by the prophet Daniel in 12:12. Oh, the blessedness of him who waiteth and cometh unto thee 1335 days. Of the many who accept the call, few will be chosen, because few prove faithful to their covenant by sacrifice when on trial. As some of the called ones prove unfaithful, their opportunities, their places of labor, and their crowns of reward are transferred to others. And dear brethren, what solemn words these are. How we should strive to enter in and be among those who are not only called, but chosen and faithful. Therefore, before the door shuts, and before the full number of the faithful 144,000 is completed, let us strive to make our calling and election sure. And to this end, let us permit the Lord to work in us as wise virgins to do of his good pleasure. Having on the whole armor of God, one of the brethren brought out not just any particular part, but having on the whole armor of God and boldly withstanding error in the defense of the truth, all will have need of patience, that after having done the will of God, they might receive the promise of Hebrews 10:36. And now a final quote from Volume 3 on the closing of the door. There are three ways in which the closing of this door of the parable might be indicated. First, by a definite Bible statement of the exact date. Second, for such a reversal of public sentiment with reference to the truth that fidelity and zeal in its service would no longer meet with opposition. When suffering with Christ for the truth's sake of Romans 8:17 would no longer be possible. And third, by such a condition of affairs in the world that all opportunity for such service would be effectually obstructed, thus leaving no opportunity for candidates to enter into the work. First then, in answer to that, there is no exact date of the door closing in the Bible. Second, there is plenty of opportunity in every direction to suffer with Christ and for the truth's sake. And third, candidates can still consecrate to do the Heavenly Father's will and have time to prove their love for and loyalty to the truth. In Malachi 3:2-3, we have an appropriate scripture picturing the wise and foolish virgins, or the little flock in the great company. Here Malachi states, he asks the question, who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Now these two metals are important. He's to purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So dear brethren, let us strive to be of the golden, wise virgin class, because they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I see our time is going right along. Now these thoughts and quotes from the scriptures and the writings of Brother Russell point out conclusively that we must all be diligent in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we hope to qualify as members of his bride. Our dear Heavenly Father, thou who art the giver of every good and perfect gift, we continue to come before thy throne of heavenly grace to accept these gifts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless us as we wait before Thee and endeavor to do Thy will. May we have that portion of Thy Holy Spirit Thou seest we can use in Thy service. Bless each and every consecrated heart that is holding up holy hands unto Thee without doubting. Bless Thy dear Israel everywhere, and keep us in the love of Christ that doth constrain us, for it is in His dear name that we ask and thank Thee for all of these blessings. Amen.